Well, I was going to begin this morning with talking about harmony, and I was going to talk about it from a musical standpoint, not that by any stretch of the imagination I am a musician, but I have learned a couple of things over the years, and my baseline shower concerts that reverberate throughout the house are legendary for waking people up and getting the knock on the door saying, "Scott, people are sleeping, quit singing." And so I was thinking all about that and different songs that I knew that I could actually sing the bass line to. And then I took a step back and I realized I was looking at the word harmony from the wrong direction. This key term in our text today in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, this key word isn't really a word that refers to music. So I took that step back and I began to look at the context of Romans 12 again. It was part of the impetus for me reading the whole chapter for you. I asked myself, why is there such a concentration of one another commands in this one chapter? So I backed all the way back up to verses 1 and 2, verses that are familiar to so many of us, verses that I realize as I read them again, they're like God inviting us into the process, inviting us into the process of transformation. And really, Romans 12 is coming after an amazing book. The book of Romans is a synthesis of God's work from creation to the present. In the book of Romans, in those first 11 chapters, we have God as the creator. God is the one who gives us freedom to choose. God is the one that says when we exchange truth for a lie, we suffer the consequences. God is the one that says we've stumbled so far that he had to send his son into the world to die for us. You know, we're reminded that great passage, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see that in his mercy, God has redeemed us. By his grace, he's restored us to a unique relationship of sonship, of child, of being children of God, adopted into his family. And in all of that, we learn that this life that comes after we put our faith in Christ is a life of choosing to follow God every day, choosing to follow Jesus. And it's after that brief recounting of those first 11 amazing and deep chapters that we're told, and now here's what you do. Every day, give your body to Christ. Give your physical self, your emotional self, your mental self, your spiritual self. Offer it as a living sacrifice to God. Come to the altar, as it were, and say, "Here I am again. I can do no other but give myself to you." And that is the essence, Paul says, that is the essence of worship. Jesus said in Luke 9:27, he once said, if you really want to come after me, you must deny yourself daily, take up your cross and follow me. Just praying a prayer so that you won't go to hell and you can go to heaven isn't the thrust of the gospel. The gospel is putting your faith in Jesus and then following him every single day. And the goal, verse 2, is transformation. Transformation is the opposite of conforming. Conforming is easy. Conforming to this world is really easy. You just go with the flow. Conforming are patterns of self-centeredness and pride and rebellion and materialism and consumerism and injustice and greed and anger and lying, and we could go on. We're to be transformed. We're to be changed. The gospel is all about change. I've told you this before. My mentor used to say, I don't ask people when they pray to receive Christ, because everybody can say they prayed a prayer. I ask them, since you've come to faith in Christ, how is he changing you today? And that is transformation. That renewed thinking process helps us to actually understand what God wants. Now, that's all well and good, but I'm really practical. What does that look like? What does it look like to live a transformed life? Well, that's what the rest of Romans 12, all the way through the end of the book, are about. But in our purposes today, we're going to focus in on verses 14, 15, and 16 of Romans 12. And what we're going to find today is that God wants us to live in harmony with one another. And living in harmony with one another is way more significant than me learning to sing the bass line of trust and obey. It's way more significant than musical harmony. And yet I'm going to use that imagery a little bit as we go through this sermon. For our purposes, I want you to remember this. I'll remind you this several times. Living in harmony with one another begins as I remember who I am in Christ and choose to follow His example. The word that's translated harmony is actually a word that we've looked at in some detail earlier this spring. Remember, we went through the book of Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talked about the humility of Christ and that we're to imitate that humility. Let me read some words that may be familiar to you. Paul says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." The word like-minded, the word one mind, and the word mindset are all parts of the same root word that over here is translated harmony. The idea of living in harmony is to have a mindset where we have equal regard for one another. One scholar pointed out that it means to think the same thing about one another. In other words, he said, we should maintain the same attitude toward all, whatever their social, racial, or economic status. To live in harmony means I look at the people that are out here and I have the same mindset. I see them as people who are valuable, who Christ died for, who, while we are different in so many ways, each one is valuable and brings something to the table that God has given them. I am to fulfill the instruction of living in harmony with one another. So I need to choose to have that attitude, to understand that same, have that same attitude of Jesus toward everyone. You know, you value every person. You value them regardless of social standing, regardless of economic standing, regardless of race or ethnicity or orientation. You value every human being because every one of us is a creature created in the image of God. So if I really believe that God so loved the world, I need to allow the Holy Spirit to transform, to change my thinking so that I so love the world. And I know that's a tall order, but we do serve a great big God. So what I want to do is look at five statements that surround that reminder to live in harmony with one another. Paul begins in verse 14 with a tough one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. When I saw that, it struck me as I was thinking about it. Retaliation results in discord. That's really what Paul is saying here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Those words sound kind of familiar, don't they? Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter 5 as he was giving his Sermon on the Mount. In verse 44, he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And what Paul is doing here is letting us know that the idea of living in harmony extends beyond the boundaries of those who are in the faith. It extends to all. Bless those who persecute you. Strive to live in harmony with those who may not have put their faith in Christ. Try to live in harmony with those who may be antagonistic toward you because you have put your faith in Christ. That word to bless, it's the same word that we get our word eulogy from. A eulogy typically is a speech given at a funeral where you speak well of the person and you think of the good things that you remember about them. So in a sense, Paul is saying eulogize, don't think about their death, but eulogize those who persecute you. Bless them. Ask God to help you to think of ways to speak well of them. Do good to them. You see, our natural tendency is to retaliate or to curse them. The word curse is a word that comes from calling on the deity to irreparably harm someone else. Yeah, so Paul says, those that persecute you, bless them, speak well of them, do good to them, refuse to retaliate and to call on the deity to somehow wipe them out. That goes against everything in our person. We want to get back at them. We want to stand up for our rights. We want to make sure that we're heard. We want to, the word now, I see it in headlines, somebody did a takedown of somebody else. We want to take them down. We want to take them down a peg, shoot holes in their argument. And if we can't do it, let's call on God to do it for us. That retaliation causes discord and strife. When you retaliate, there's discord. I want to challenge you with something this morning. And as I challenge you, I challenge me. I want you to start thinking right now, because we all know there's somebody out there. There's that one person, maybe in your office, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your family, that one person that has a gift, an amazing gift. It's the gift of making you miserable. They seem to constantly have the gift of getting under your skin and just tweaking it just a little bit, and it bugs you. Got a picture in your mind? I hope you're squirming a little bit. Take time today. This is a day that we've declared as a day of fasting and prayer. Would you take time today to pray for that person? Pray that God will bless them. And be careful how you pray that. Don't put conditions on that prayer. God, I pray that you'll bless my friend so much that they'll have to stay home from work because they stubbed their toe and I won't see them. That's not a prayer of blessing. That's a prayer of personal comfort. Ask God to bless their life. Ask God to show you how you can speak well of them. Ask God to bless them with something good. In that passage in Matthew 5 that I mentioned, Jesus goes on to say that we're to love our enemies because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's what's called God's common grace. And, you know, we're enjoying a pretty nice morning right now. You know what? People who have no thought of God are enjoying a pretty nice morning right now. It's common grace. So pray that even if they don't know how to put words on it, they will be blessed by the common grace of God. That's what it means to live in harmony, even with those who don't want to live in harmony with you. Paul goes on and he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Heartfelt empathy builds harmony. This is one of those that still extends beyond the faith community. And I know, because I've been there, that sometimes it's easier to mourn with those who rejoice and to rejoice with those who mourn. You know, someone gets that promotion and it's like, well, why didn't I get the promotion? Why didn't I get that reward? I applied for that scholarship. How come I didn't get it? My grades were better than theirs. So we don't rejoice. We mourn as they rejoice. Or someone messes up in life And, you know, when someone has a tragedy that's of no fault of their own, yeah, we can mourn with them. But what about that person that just makes some big mistakes? Well, saw that coming. They're getting what they deserve. I may hurt for them, but I'm not sending them a card. To strive to understand their pain, their heartache, their humiliation, their embarrassment, that's what it really means to have heartfelt empathy. To try to step into their joy and to celebrate what they have gained and to celebrate what they have received, that's heartfelt empathy. And if we are going to truly rejoice with those who rejoice, and if we are going to mourn with those who mourn, we are going to experience the richness of the harmony of walking with Christ with them. Heartfelt empathy builds harmony. Remember, living in harmony with one another begins as I remember who I am in Christ and choose to follow his example. Now, after the rejoicing, the blessing and the persecuting, or blessing those who persecute you, rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn, we have that. Live in harmony with one another. Be that Christ-like person. And then Paul gives us another essence of it. Do not be proud. I'm breaking that sentence down into two. Do not be proud. Pride breeds dissension. If I'm going to truly live in harmony, then it means I have to battle my own pride, my own arrogance. Pride here is a term that means to consider yourself better than someone else. It's to think that my way of thinking, my way of following Jesus is better than your way of thinking, better than your way of following Jesus. It's the idea that I'm a better breed of Christian than you are. Hear that again. I'm a better breed of Christian than you are. I hope you're disgusted by that phrase. But you know, I see that coming out in so many things. I'm better because I stepped, let me just call it what it is. I'm better because I don't wear a mask. No, you're not. I'm better because I do wear a mask. No, you're not. We are all the same in Christ. You know, sometimes when our pride gets a hold of us, we kind of, yep, yeah, God, I bet you're pretty pleased that you drafted me to be on your team. I think you made a good choice, God. No, not at all. I kind of pictured in my own head as this, and if you're afraid of heights, I apologize for this. I picture in my head all of us on a ladder. And some of us, we look across and we see one another, and we're kind of at the same place on the ladder. Arrogance, though, looks down at people that might not be where I'm at on the ladder and says, well, I'm better than they are. I'm more worthy than they are. I worked harder than they did to get where I am. I've got more talent than they do. I deserve more than they do. But then arrogance also sitting there starts to look up the ladder. Oh, yeah? Yeah, they're not so great. Yeah, well, they may have more money than I did, but I work hard. They were just born into the right family. You know, or they just knew the right people. Or they stepped on the right people to get to the top. Paul says, do not be proud. In Christ, we have nothing to be proud of. There is level ground at the cross. When I came to the cross, I came to Christ needy and broken and lost, just like everybody else. There is nothing in me that makes me somehow more worthy than someone else. The kind of pride that seeks out those who will advance their career or sort of goal, that's the kind of pride that leaves God out of the equation. And when God is left out of the equation, there is no harmony. Pride destroys harmony. But notice the opposite. But be willing to associate with people of low position. humility is rich in harmony. Note how Paul says, be willing to associate with those of low position. This is in a very way to be drawn to those who associate lowly. It even has the nuance of being willing to do the menial task alongside of someone else who does the menial task. The prideful person doesn't have time to associate with the lowly. They have to associate with the people that are going to advance their career. They're going to advance them. The prideful person doesn't have time to do the menial task. That's for somebody else. We delegate that. We have to do the important things. You know, I thought about that whole idea of not having time, and I was drawn back to a time when I was challenged by someone. I had someone in my office one day kind of pouring their heart out to me. And above their head, just to my right, was my wall clock. And as they were kind of pouring themselves out, and we'd been there for a while, they caught me stealing a glance at my clock. And they stopped. And they said, I'm sorry, if you don't have time, we can do this another time. And they said, because I've noticed you've kind of been glancing at the clock the last little bit. I apologized. I was wrong. And I apologized, and we completed our conversation. If you walk into my office today, there is no wall clock. I took it down. I didn't want to do anything to communicate to someone else. I don't have time for them. It takes time to hear someone's story that you think is somehow lesser than you. It takes time. And when you hear their story, typically when you take the time to hear someone else's story, you are drawn to them. When you are willing to associate with them, you learn so much. It takes humility to see another person as value. It takes humility to see them as respect, and it's that humility that builds harmony. It takes humility to admit that you're wrong. It takes humility to submit to authority. And when we follow those words that I just read earlier from Paul, when we in humility consider others better than ourselves, we are then having the mindset of Christ, the harmonious mindset of Christ, and we build them up. And we are then singing in rich harmony. Paul ends with this: do not be conceited. Period. End of story. Conceit is a dissonant gong. The very literal word for word rending of this would be: do not become wise with yourselves. You know, have you ever run into somebody that knew all the answers? Yeah. Well, when I was a kid, a youth pastor actually, well, I was a kid then too, I had a poster in my office. It was one of those big inspirational posters that you used to be able to get, all color. It was orangutan. This orangutan was laying on their back. Their hand was over their head like that. And it said, just when I thought I knew all of life's answers, someone changed the questions. The conceited person believes that the questions haven't changed because I've answered them all. The conceited person believes I have all the right answers. You can't tell me otherwise. And it's interesting how conceit and pride are like kissing cousins. It's that ego that I'm right. I'm the best. I have it all together. And that's the image that sometimes we want to portray, isn't it? I got this. I can handle this. A conceited person is a person that doesn't need God because they're wise in their own eyes. But think about this. If Jesus, the active agent of creation and the sustainer of our universe, according to Colossians 1:15-19, if Jesus, the one who is the eternal Word, according to John 1:1, if Jesus, that Jesus, the creator, sustainer, eternal Jesus, if that Jesus could get up and put a towel around his waist and wash the dusty, grimy, smelly, toe-jammy feet of the disciples, who am I to think that I have any reason to be conceited. I got nothing. And that's the point of living in harmony with one another. When we each understand that in this life, at this moment, regardless of our circumstances, we are empty without Jesus, then we are at the beginning point of harmony. Everything I have, all I can do, my earning power, whatever you want to say, however you want to describe yourself, I am nothing without Jesus. Oh, I may be something here on earth, but in the light of eternity, this life is just a blip on the radar. We're all in the same boat. We come to the cross of Christ empty, weak, weary, loaded down, and it's there. It's there that we find, in a faith relationship with Jesus, meaning and significance and purpose. But more than that, much more than that, we find relationship with the holy and righteous God who says, you don't need to be afraid. You can come into my presence because you have been bought with the blood of Christ. And you are worthy, not because of what you did, but because of who Christ is in you. Living in harmony with one another begins as I remember who I am in Christ and choose to follow his example. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for how it pulls us up short so many times. But Lord, it doesn't just do that to make us feel guilty. You show us our flaws and then you show us your answers. May we commit to seeing Christ and to giving ourselves to him on a daily basis, and to learning what it means to live in harmony with one another in the faith and with those in our community. May we be people who show and live the peace of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.